Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
We are in week 8 of a series that we are calling Thread of Love. And in this series, what we're doing is we are flying from a 30,000 feet view, showing the one true story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation of God's love for his people. And well, we've been talking about the fact that God created a perfect world, but Adam and Eve stepped over God's boundary. And ever since then, everybody born since Adam and Eve have been born dead to a relationship with God and very much alive to a relationship to sin. But God made a promise that God was going to send a Savior. And he said the Savior was going to come through Abraham's family line. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see these pictures and we have these prophecies about how and who this Messiah was going to be. Well, you get to the last book of the prophets there in Malachi. And between Malachi and Matthew, you have what's known as the 400 years of silence. God isn't speaking. God isn't saying anything. But then Jesus steps out of time and eternity, and he enters into the creation that he created. And we celebrate this every time at Christmas time. We love it. We get around, and we're excited about it and all that. But this is huge for us as Christians, because the promise of God has come to earth. This promise that God made back in Genesis 3:15, this promise in Genesis 12 that the Messiah would come through Abraham's family line has now come to earth. And because of Jesus, everything changes. Today, we transition out of the Old Testament and we come into the New Testament. So if you have a Bible today, please turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, fourth Gospel, John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 today, and then we'll skip down and we'll look at verse 14 as well. And if you don't have a Bible, you have a smartphone, so I would encourage you, grab that YouVersion Bible app, and there you can download it. Go to the More tab, Events tab. You'll see Awaken Church Live. Click on that. You'll be able to follow along with the outline, the notes. Take notes on that as well. The title of today's message is The All-Powerful Word. The all-powerful word. We know that words are powerful, right? We know God spoke. We talked about this. God spoke and everything came into existence. Everything we can see, touch, taste, smell, feel, everything came into existence. So we know that God's word is powerful. He uses words to create. His words convict. His words convert us, comfort us. So we know that words are powerful theologically, but we also know that words are powerful personally as well, because we've been affected by words. In fact, the Bible often talks about our lips, our tongue, our mouth, especially in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because words are powerful. In fact, sometimes the most simple words in our vocabulary can have the most impact, can be very powerful. Words like yes, no, sorry, thanks, help, those are powerful words. In fact, I even asked my kids this week, I said, hey, what do you think Mom and Dad, Jen and I's favorite words are? Brody, my oldest son, he said, well, your favorite word is no. I said, okay, all right. My middle son, Asher, I said, what's our favorite word? And he goes, no. I said, no, it's not, Asher. He said, see, you just said no, and so it is your favorite word. I was like, Dawson, my youngest son, maybe the beloved son, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I love them all. But Dawson, my youngest son, I said, hey, what's Mom and Dad's favorite word? He said, well, it's no. I said, really, Dawson? That's our favorite word. You can't come up with anything else. And I asked this all individually. They didn't know what the other one said. I said, you could not come up with something better? He was like, okay, well, Dad, Mom's favorite word is no. Your favorite word is yes. And I said, that's my boy, right? Like, he knows what's up. I probably do say yes to him a little too much. But this week, I did some research on what some of the most looked up words of 2023 were. And they were words like extra, words like riz. Here's one. Yeah, there you go. Look it up. You'll find it. Make it 2024, okay? Make it a come back-to-back year for them. Here's another one. I-Y-K-Y-K. If you don't know, now you know, okay? So it's if you know, you know. If you know, you know. And if you don't know, now you know, okay? There you go. There's too many things there, okay? But deep fake is another one. Doppelganger. Implode. These are all words people were looked up. In fact, I even saw the most used slang words of 2023. Words like sus, bet, yeet. is another one. Salty. In fact, last year, our pastors, we were praying, and one of them said, Lord, help us heed what you're wanting us to do, and if we don't, we'll throw it away. And I told him afterwards, I said, really what you said is, Lord, let us heed it or yeet it. That's basically what we need to do. So heed it or yeet it. I like that. The 2023 had a word of the year. The word of the year was authentic. But we know that words are powerful. Whether it's words, I love you, whether it's words like, I'm proud of you, whether it's words that you did a good job, those mean a lot to us. But even a cruel joke or a slanderous phrase can cut deeper than any kind of sword. So we know that words are important. We know words are powerful. In fact, we'll spend 1/5 of our life, 20% of our life, just speaking words, having our mouths come open and words just come out. But today, I don't want to talk about words like yeet or salty, authentic, love. I want to talk about the all-powerful word, and that is Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, well, why is that the all-powerful word? Because in the opening verses here in John's gospel, John calls Jesus the Word. And why is Jesus the all-powerful Word? Because he is the only guy who can fix the mess and the problems that we have in our world and in our lives today. In fact, Peter said it this way in Acts chapter 4. He said, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So let's meet Jesus here in the Gospel of John, and we're going to see Jesus, we're going to see the Word in four different ways. We're going to see that Jesus is eternal, Jesus is the eternal God, Jesus created all things, and Jesus entered the world he created. So John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What we're reading here in John's gospel is what we could call the incarnation of Jesus. And that's just a really big theological term that just means God took human form in the body of Jesus. And we see this in all four gospels. You can think of the gospels as kind of like different camera angles on the life of Jesus. So just like your favorite movie or TV show will have different camera angles or perspectives on a particular scene or a character in that show or that movie, the same thing is happening here in the gospels. We're seeing a different camera angle, a different vantage point of the life of Jesus. So when you get to Matthew's gospel, Matthew's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. That's why he starts out with a genealogy. What he's trying to show is that Jesus fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, proving that he is that Jewish Messiah that they have been looking for. So when you open up Matthew's gospel and you're reading, you've got to read it with that lens. You have to see it from that perspective. Mark's gospel, it's a very fast-paced gospel. I have ADD, so I often tell people, if you have ADD, go to Mark. Like, it's just very fast-paced, action scene after action scene after action scene. But Mark primarily is writing to a Gentile audience, so people like you and me. And he's showing us that Jesus is God and that he's the obedient servant. And Mark focuses a lot on what Jesus did. Luke, he's a physician, and he shows us that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And Luke really emphasizes this dual nature of Jesus' humanity and Jesus as exalted status. John, however, kind of takes a left turn. I like to think of John as kind of like the youngest child in the family. If you have young children in the family, if you have a young child in your family, you know what this is like. They're kind of the wild child, the kind of the wild card. They kind of go wherever the wind blows. And that's Dawson in our family. Like, it just goes wherever he wants. He's different than the other brothers. And that's kind of John here. He's kind of taking a left turn here. He takes us all the way back before the beginning. And what John is showing us here is that Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. So John introduces Jesus to us by calling him the Word. So let's look at Jesus and why he is the all-powerful Word. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Look at the first six words in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. These verses tell us about the Word, tell us about Jesus in relationship to God. And it's that Jesus has always existed. Those three words, in the beginning, take us all the way back to Genesis. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what John does is he takes us back before the beginning. And he's like, in the beginning was Jesus. Not when the beginning began, Jesus was born. That's not it at all. Jesus was way before the beginning ever began. So in the beginning, before the beginnings ever began, Jesus was, all right? That's what John is saying. And we talked about this in week 2. Here's what John is saying. Hey, listen, before a second ever clicked off a time's clock, before the sun ever rose, before the full moon, before the first full moon, before we ever saw waves crash on shores, when there was no planets, no galaxies, no stars, no humans, no animals, no nothing, Jesus was. Paul backs it up. He says this in Colossians 1:17. He is, that's speaking of Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. John is telling us that Jesus is the one who has always been and will always be. There never has been, and there never will be a time when Jesus was not. And I know this can kind of like hurt our minds when we think about it. I remember when we went week 2, we were talking a little bit about this, and people were coming up to me and they're like, man, this kind of just hurt my mind a little bit, like to think about this stuff. Like, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around this truth, because when we think about the future, we think really, really far in the future, and then eventually it'll end. That's not the case. Eternity spans both back and forward. There is no beginning and there is no ending. Jesus was never created. I think sometimes people like to think Jesus was created around Christmas time for the manger scene and all of that, but that's not the case at all. Jesus has always existed and will always exist. He is forever eternal. So not only do we see in the opening lines, the first 6 words in this verse, that Jesus is eternal, but the second reason why Jesus is the all-powerful Word is because Jesus is the eternal God. Again, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Many religions would like to give Jesus a place of honor as a prophet, as a teacher, somebody to follow. But what they all do is they want to deny his deity. The Jehovah's Witness, they do not believe that Jesus was God. They say he is a God, but he's not the God. Buddhists believe Jesus was a good teacher, but he's less important than Buddha. Hindus believe that he's one of the many sons of God, but they teach that Jesus was not the Son of God. They said he was no more divine than any other man, and he did not die for the sins of the world. Muslims teach that Jesus was only a man equal to Abraham or Adam as a prophet. That's all he was, but he's all below Muhammad. In fact, I think it's in the Quran. I think Jesus is mentioned over 30 times, and Muhammad's only mentioned about 3 times. So even in their own book, Jesus seems to be a little bit more important. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God in human form, that his name is above all other names, that at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus is God. And this sets our faith apart from other religions. But even people who aren't religious, they might say, well, you know, Jesus is a good moral guide. He's a good teacher. The problem is the Bible doesn't say that he's just a moral guide or a good teacher. The Bible says he's always been and always will be God. And I don't think things are different in our day than in John's day. And I think this is what John is trying to help everybody see. This is why I think John calls Jesus the Word. He's trying to help people see who Jesus is. In fact, let me explain this. When we read the way that John introduces Jesus, it seems a little impersonal, right? A little cold, like the Word. Like, that's how he decides to introduce Jesus to us? Because when we hear that phrase, Word, for a lot of us, we think about a vocal sound or something that expresses an idea or ideas. We think about human speech or language. But if we lived 2,000 years ago, we would have immediately got this. It would have made sense to us, whether you were secular or you were religious. And here's why. In the Jewish world, the word phrase word is everything God did by his work. His word is responsible for everything. Everything was made through his word. Think about how often in the Old Testament it says, and the word of the Lord came to blank. So in the Jewish mind, anytime God comes to man, he does so through his word. In Jewish writings, they would often take God out of their writings and they would replace it with that phrase, that term, word. Why do they do that? Well, they didn't want to break the third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain. So they didn't want to use God's name in any kind of selfish way or misrepresent God or say it in any kind of blasphemy way. So they would take out the name of God and say word. So to a Jewish person, when you said the word, they would think not only the expression of God, but God himself, the very name of God. Now to the Greeks, those who aren't religious, the Greeks notice, well, the universe, it's pretty ordered. It's pretty regular. There's set orbits, set schedules. The sun rose and set pretty predictably every single day. You know, stars kind of moved in a set pattern. Seasons regularly come and go. And the Greeks wondered why. What is the reason for this regular movement? And their explanation was the word, this rational principle force that governs the universe. It's this force that's just out there. So by using this term, word, John is taking all the secular people and he's taking all the religious people, and in a very artsy way, in a very poetic way, he's saying, hey, you Greeks, you're all talking about this ordering principle, this force that's out there. He's like, hey, you Jewish people, you're all talking about the expression of God and the names of God. He's like, I want you all to know that that thing that you're talking about, religious, secular, that that name is in one person, and his name is Jesus. He is the word. He's the one that you're all talking about. John's helping us see that Jesus is the eternal God. But I want you to notice how John describes Jesus. He says, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That phrase literally means face to face. Shows that Jesus and the Father are close together. When they were face to face in their relationship, it shows us that Jesus is equal to the Father. Now you got to think back in Greek culture, and you got to understand in many other cultures, when you approach someone of higher class or higher status, you don't approach them face to face. You bow to them. So this is not insignificant here, what John is saying. He wants us to know that Jesus is face to face with God. He's showing us that Jesus is equal to God the Father in the Trinity. He's showing us that Jesus is part of the Trinity. And this is a huge core doctrine for us as Christians. We don't serve three gods. We serve one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us, we're going one plus one plus one. That's three, right? And you're like, I might not be good at math, but I know three, right? Well, the way that God does math, one plus one plus one equals one. We serve one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus, in God the Holy Spirit. So not only was Jesus with God, but then he says he was God. And this is one of the clearest places in all of Scripture where it says that Jesus is the eternal God. See, we live in a very pluralistic society that says, oh, hey, everybody kind of just, we all kind of believe the same thing here. Like we might have some slight differences, but we all kind of believe the same thing. But this is where the lines are drawn. Because when you start saying Jesus is God, people go, whoa, whoa, calm down. Because everything we believe hinges on this reality. Listen, if Jesus isn't God, this whole thing falls apart. If Jesus didn't die and rise again, then we have no hope and we are helpless and hopeless people. But Jesus is God. And so all throughout history, this has been the single most attacked doctrine of the faith. And like I said, there are many people who say, ah, he's a good moral guide, good teacher, good example to follow. And I think many people do this because there's implications. We know the implications. Listen, if God really did enter into creation, the creation that he created, and he went and he died on the cross and he rose again, then we have to do something with Jesus. Everyone watching online today, everybody in this room today, we have to do something with Jesus. We're either going to leave here today, tune out later today. We're going to leave here saying, man, Jesus is Lord of all, or Jesus is Lord not at all. We have to do something with Jesus. He's not just a good moral guide and a teacher and example. He is God. Second John verse 2 says it this way. John speaking says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. In other words, what he's saying is that there are people who are going door to door saying, ah, Jesus isn't God. Jesus, God didn't come in human flesh. Like, ignore all of that. But then look at what he says. He says, any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And we look at that and we go, phew, John, what's with the harsh words there? Like having a bad apostle day? Like what's going on there, you know? He wants us to understand that Jesus is God. And any other recognition of him is making him less than who he is. And listen, that is a different gospel. That is a false gospel. So John says very emphatically here, hey, Jesus is God. So Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the eternal God. And in case we're not clear on what John is saying, he adds verses 2 and 3. He says, he was in the beginning with God. So all of us hard-headed people, he's like, let me just make it really clear. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here's the third reason why Jesus is the all-powerful word. Jesus created all things. He created all things. Do you see what John did in verses 2 and 3? He talks about this truth in a positive way first, and then in a negative way. The positive way, all things were made through him. The negative way, without him was not anything made that was made. This section of verses here is very poetic. You know, I was thinking about Shakespeare, and we quote Shakespeare, and we're like, oh, isn't that great? Or we have different lines from movies or books and whatever, and we love to quote them. But this is one of the most poetic things. But guess what? It's so much better than all that other stuff because this is so deep. It's real. The Bible says that the universe was created, and it was created by a creator named Jesus. And of course, there's going to be people who disagree with this. They like to believe that living matter can just kind of copy itself and then mysteriously just kind of grow into complexity, ignoring the laws of entropy. But the Bible says that God entered into eternity past, outside the parameters of time and space. And in an instant, he opened his mouth and spoke, and things came into existence. And yes, it takes faith to believe that, but not as much faith as to believe that out there in the middle of nothingness, somewhere, somehow, there was this cosmic burp, and we've just kind of evolved over time. And all this detail and complexity that we see, we've just evolved over there. Listen, it takes as much faith to believe that, if not more faith to believe that. Here's why it's important that we understand that Jesus created all things. Because when something breaks down in your life, who do you go to? There's a great story about a guy named Henry Ford and his friend Charles Steinmetz. And Charles was Henry Ford's friend, and he was kind of like the genius behind the Ford Motor and the assembly line there in Detroit. And so one day the story goes that the assembly line broke down. And Henry Ford called up his friend Charles, and he's like, hey, first he calls in his guys. His guys there on staff couldn't figure out how to get it up and running, so he calls his friend Charles up. And he's like, hey, the assembly line broke. I need it to get going and up and running again. Can you come down and fix it? And so Charles heads down there, and he kind of tinkers around, fiddles around with it for about 10 minutes and gets it up and running again. A few days later, Henry Ford gets a bill from Charles, and it was for $10,000. Now, $10,000, let's be honest, is a lot of money, okay? Like today, that's still a lot of money. Back then, that's a lot of money back then, okay? So Henry Ford sees this and he's like, what is going on? Why would he send me this bill? So he picks up the phone and he's like, Charles, this seems a little ridiculous for just fiddling around. Like, it seems like an outrageous price. He's like, okay, you're right. It probably is a little outrageous. So here's your new bill, Henry. He says, for fiddling around, $10. For knowing exactly where to fix, $9,990. I love that because he's got a good point. It's not just fixing, it's knowing exactly where to fix it. He made it. He knows exactly where to fix it. Jesus knows how to fix things in our lives when something breaks down because he's the one who made everything and he knows how to fix it. Again, Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, for in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Creator, God of the universe, made all things. We know he holds the stars, the universe, the galaxies, the world, everything in the palm of his hand. He's so big, he's so huge, he's so worthy of our praise. But here's the great thing, he's not just so big and so huge, he also created you, and he's familiar with you. Jesus is your author, your maker, your savior, your anchor, your refuge, your hiding place. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every hurt in your heart. He knows everything we think, everything we say. He knows every stress you're walking in right now. He knows every hurt and pain you've ever walked through or will walk through. And here's the best part of, he's not so big and huge that he's afar off. The Bible tells us that he is close to us. And here's the best part of the reason why Jesus is the all-powerful word, is that Jesus entered the world he created. He entered his creation. Verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Pause right there and think about what is just said right there. Jesus, the word, became flesh, lived among us. God himself took on humanity. Eternity entered time. The invisible became visible. The Creator entered his creation. Jesus entered this world. He took on human flesh. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows all the feelings and the things that we have to deal with. He knows all of that because he entered into the creation he created. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's the we? It's John. It's the disciples. This is the uneducated. John is the author of this letter. He's an uneducated fisherman. And he's saying, I know all of this sounds crazy. I know that this is weird, but I walked with this man for 3 years. I saw him heal people, do miracles. He said he was God. He raised people from the dead. I know it's crazy, but I saw it with my own eyes. Here's what this means for us today. Again, for some of us, we feel like God is unapproachable, distant, far from us. But Jesus was God, and he came to show us what the Father was like. Jesus entered the creation that he created. If you want to know what God is like, take a long look at Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about the little children, look back on the story. The children are coming to Jesus. He's praying over them. All the disciples are trying to shoo away all the kids. They're like, Jesus is too important for this. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. How does Jesus feel about sinners? Well, look at what he did. He hung out with tax collectors who were the worst of the worst in the day. They might still be the worst of the worst, right? IRS, right? We got taxes coming up. He hung out with people who had diseases. He healed them. Women who didn't have a place of honor, Jesus gave them honor. You want to know how Jesus felt about the self-righteous religious people? Well, look at what he said to all of the Pharisees. It's incredible to think about God coming to earth as a man. Jesus left the glory of heaven for a stable. And I know we love to romanticize Christmas, right? It was only just a couple months ago. We have that nativity scene out. There's Mary and Joseph lovingly looking over Jesus, the animals kneeling and maybe having this reverent face, look on their face, you know. And there he is, you know, we even have the song Silent Night, all is calm, all is right. Listen, I hate to burst your bubble. It's none of those things. Like, yes, Jesus was born in a manger, but that's about it. Like you women, you've given birth. Do you feel like standing up and lovingly looking? You know, you lovingly look at your child, but you're not getting up. Like, it's hard. It's hard work. The hay that's there, oh, that's so nice. No, it's where the animals did their business. It's disgusting. It's nasty. You know, like, again, all is calm, all is right. No, it's not. I mean, if you've had a baby, you know that there is nothing about silent nights, calm nights, all is right. No, it's sleepless nights. It's exhausting, right? It's furthest thing from the truth. Jesus had to wear diapers. He needed diaper changes. He was dependent on his mother for food. Jesus left the glory of heaven for a filthy, stinking barn to become a human being. And Jesus grew up. I'm sure he had those awkward teen years that we all have. But he lived the life we could not live. He died for us, and he rose again, proving that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. This is what God did for us. He humbled himself. Jesus entered the world that he created. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is a wonderful and amazing truth. Here's a man walking this planet as God and as man. And listen, I understand a lot of the truths that we've talked about today are kind of mind-blowing truths. Like talking about eternity, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Talking about the Trinity, man, it's complicated to think about that and talk about that. It's hard for us to think, here's Jesus, fully God and fully man. Why? I understand all of these truths are hard for us to wrap our mind around. And when we start thinking about it, and suddenly it can hurt our minds. But here's what I love, that our God does not fit in this like little nice, neat little box where everything kind of like checks out and we're like, oh, okay, everything. I'm so glad that he doesn't fit in my nice, neat little box, because if he could, then I don't think he would be God and I don't think he would be worth worshiping. Jesus walked our earth, 100% man, 100% God. Why? I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, the Son of God became a man so that men might become sons of God. Jesus stepped out of eternity into his creation to give us life. I would encourage you, read the book of John. It's written so that we might believe. In fact, there's a word, life. It's repeated all throughout the book of John. I think something like 54 times it's repeated in John. And it varies. Greek words vary of what life is. But there's one word, and it's the word zoe. And it means life eternal or everlasting life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me except through the Father. He said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, to understand spiritual life, we need to understand spiritual death. And I love this passage in Ephesians 2. Paul, I think, tells it greatly in Ephesians 2. And he starts off that we are dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, dead on arrival. Gets more encouraging, though, in verse 4. Says that because God sent Jesus, and if we accept Jesus, that with Christ, we have been made new. And then at the very end, verse 10, Paul tells us that we are the masterpiece of God. Listen, you are not the masterpiece of some guy meant to sit on a wall and just look cute and pretty and all of that. You didn't just evolve over time. You didn't just kind of come about. You are the masterpiece of God. God's poem, God's handiwork, God's art. And you're created for the master's purpose. We've been saying this, that the story of the Bible is all about God and his glory. And so our lives are made to glorify him. So the question for us as we close today is this. Have you experienced that zoe, that everlasting life? If you haven't, that's your starting point. But if you have accepted Jesus, the next question is your life glorifying God? Are you living your life to bring glory to him? The things you say and the things that you do. Have you ever heard of the book called The Chronicles of Narnia? It's a whole book series. I think 7 books in it. Anybody heard of Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, okay. It's by a guy named C.S. Lewis. I quote him often. I quoted him today. But he authors this book, and it's a story about this lion. His name's Aslan, and he represents Jesus. And they're 4 kids, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. And in book 4, which is Prince Caspian, Lucy hasn't seen Aslan in a long time. And when she finally meets him, Aslan says, "Welcome, child. Now, I'd like to think of James Earl Jones saying these things, okay? So just kind of think of it like that. Welcome, child. I don't have an impression, unfortunately. But I love it because she looks up into his large, wise face and she goes, Aslan, you're bigger. And he says, that's because you're older, little one. And Lucy questioned him. She says, you mean it's not because you are? And Aslan says, I'm not. But every year that you grow, you find me bigger. There's a great truth in that. Think about it. When you were a child, everything seemed large to you, right? Your house seemed large. Your room seemed large. Your school probably seemed large. I remember for me, I went to Disneyland when I was a kid, and I was like, man, this place is huge! From the West Coast, so I went to Disneyland, okay? Disneyland. And I was like, man, this place is huge. That castle, it's ginormous! Went there years later as an adult. I was like, this place is small. Like, that castle is wimpy. But think about it, in your own life, your room isn't as big, your house isn't as big, your school isn't as big, Disneyland's not as big. Here's the thing, they didn't change, you did. Everything in your life got its proper perspective. Here's the point, the more we grow and see Jesus for who he really is, it's not that he gets smaller, like our stuff, it's just that he gets the proper perspective in our life. He gets bigger and bigger, larger, more trustworthy. As we grow in our relationship with him, the more that we study Jesus, the more that we understand him, he becomes magnified. He becomes bigger in our lives. And I think that's why John introduces Jesus to us in this way, with the largest and biggest scope. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants us to understand that Jesus is the eternal God who created all things, and he entered into his creation.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.